Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out on this beautiful day. That was a beautiful song we just sang, Home of the Soul. And we should all have our sights set on that and be working that we will make it there. We are continuing our series looking at themes in Revelation on Sunday evening. We looked at, in the first sermon, encouragement, comfort, and victory, some key verses in each chapter to give us an anchor in each chapter. Last week, we looked at the Lamb of God and His blood. This week, I want us to look at God is in control, and we are to worship Him. Again, with the Lamb of God, with that one symbol, John brought to mind the sacrificial lamb and the conquering lamb, that perfect lamb that was slain for us, for the blood that would atone for our sins. We see that throughout the book of Revelation, where the Lamb of God is one of the main characters that plays a key role. One of the other things, just to review, we need to remember four passages in Revelation that talk about when John would see these visions. And it's the phrase is in the spirit. And it's not a small s like when we worship in spirit and in truth with emotionalism, with our heart, but the spirit, the spirit. I was in the spirit. Immediately I was in the spirit. He carried me away in the spirit, and He carried me away in the spirit. And every time He's in the spirit, He sees these visions of what is being revealed to Him. The recipients of this book were the seven churches of Asia. We read that in chapter 1, verse 4. They were warned of things which must shortly take place. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. They were living in perilous times under persecution. If they didn't bow down and worship Caesar, they didn't call him Lord, they couldn't buy, they couldn't sell, and they would be put to death. John starts from the first vision, beginning in Revelation 1:10, and he talks about Jesus is coming in judgment. And that covers chapters 2 and 3. This judgment that he's coming on the churches. He's telling them what they need to do to repent so they don't have their candlestick removed from them. He's going to judge them because he wants them to stand in this tribulation, to be victorious. And that's one of the themes of Revelation is overcoming, being victorious. So he's coming on judgment on the churches. He's also coming on judgment on those that persecute the church. Those that persecute the church are not going to get away with things. So what does John do? Well, then next, John tells them what to do. And that's why we're going to look at chapter 4. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. What's this referring to? It was after that first vision where he came and talked about what the seven churches need to do. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one on the throne. So in chapter 4, we've got throne worship, worshiping around the throne. And if you picked up the sheet that's on the table, this, I have all the verses that talk about throne in Revelation. And when we see that, that refers to His majesty and His power, God's majesty and His power. And what do we do when we recognize His majesty and His power? We worship Him. So this is another theme that is throughout the book. One of the other things before we get into it, if you picked up one of these Wednesday evening with the visions and the Old Testament references, and again, it's good to write them in your Bible. So when I turn to chapter 4, I see two other places I need to go and read in the Old Testament is Isaiah 6, the vision of the thrones, and Ezekiel 10, the vision of the creatures. Because we learn what is meant in Revelation by going back to the Old Testament and seeing the original figure that this was taken from. So we're going to talk about worship and worshiping at the throne of God. And one other thing before I get farther into this, I'm trying to think of some things to go in a logical sequence to help us understand what's taking place. And I was thinking of doing a character next, and I was thinking of doing the Great Harlot in chapter 17. I think I'm going to back up and talk about Satan and use him first. But throughout this account, we see this conflict going on between good and evil, heaven and hell, between Rome and the church. And we need to understand who the characters are in here. But in chapter 4, we're looking at God is in control. And when these seven churches, and they received this whole letter, they just didn't get the little part that was written to them. They got the whole letter. And when we go through this, we're going to see how this is going to give them comfort. They may be put to death, but they still know that God is on his throne, he's in control, and that they can have a victorious life also. So we're going to look at throne worship. And when you stop and think about it, man is going to worship somebody or something. God has put it within man's heart to worship. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. So man was designed, he was created to worship. God wants us to worship him. Satan wants us to worship Satan. He wants us to worship ourselves. Here the Christians are going to be pressured into to worshiping the Roman Caesars, the emperors. But God has told us and explained worship to us, how he wants us to worship, when he wants us to worship, why he wants us to worship. And when we worship, one of the things I really want everybody to take away tonight, we've got to understand bowing down to God to worship. God is not going to accept our worship unless we learn how to bow down to him. That was what the Roman emperors, the Caesars, wanted the people to do, was to bow down and worship them. Now, if they just bowed down and went through the motions, their life would be saved, their soul would be lost, because they did not profess their Christianity as God wanted him to. But we can't fool God, we can't trick God. We must learn how to bow down with our heart. So let's go through this, and then we'll get into some discussion. Again, chapter 1, verse 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So, when John is told, and he writes down to tell these churches of this judgment that's coming, what does he see? He sees a door standing open in heaven, and what does he see? He sees a throne and one sitting on the throne. You see how this would give comfort to those Christians in Asia? That God is still in control. God is in control of everything, the affairs of this world, and that should give us comfort too. The affairs of this world do not rest in the hands of men. They rest in the hands of God. He set like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there is a rainbow around the throne. What's that rainbow going to bring to mind of these Jewish Christians? That rainbow that God gave as a covenant to Noah, it's going to be a covenant protection from the judgment that's coming at this time, the impending events. But that rainbow, it will bring to mind that was the first covenant that God made with man. And when we see a rainbow today, we ought to think of the same thing, that covenant that God made with Noah, never to destroy the earth again with water. And God is a covenant maker. And when God makes a covenant, He does not break it. So we can put our faith in God. In verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Most scholars agree that these 24 elders were probably represented the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. This would be the totality or the completeness of God's church, spiritual Israel, and the church around Him, worshiping Him. 24 elders. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Does that bring anything to mind? Sure, you go back to Exodus 19 and we read about that. The thunders and the lightning when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. So the same thing is happening here. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, a sea of glass. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. I don't know how you would illustrate this. This is how this artist illustrated this with God in the center on the throne. And then you see down here in front these four living creatures. One was like a lion that possibly might represent strength. The second living creature was like a calf or an oxen. That's endurance. They used those animals for the work. The third living creature had a face like a man. That shows reasoning and intelligence. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. An eagle has this penetrating vision that can see. It can see all over. It can fly all over. It can swoop down and snatch something up quickly. And this would show the swiftness in God executing judgment. When God's going to execute judgment, there is nothing that is going to stop him. And you think about when we went through the prophets, the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and when it was foretold that they would be taken into captivity and the other nations would fall, and everything that was said, all those prophecies came to pass. God was in control. God was in control then. He was in control here in Revelation. He's in control today. So these four living creatures, each having six wings in verse 8, full of eyes around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And again, friends, like I say, this, we are getting a glimpse of what it's going to be like worshiping in heaven. I'm not saying there's going to be creatures like this, because again, this is symbolic language, but we are getting a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven. And notice, there's no interruption in praise. There's no suspension in praise. There's no intermission in praise. There's no rest in praise. We are going to eternally be praising God. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, when they are praising him, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. All of these heads of representative heads of the church, they recognize God and they fall down. We bow down to worship God. And what do they say? "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Was the Caesar worthy of worship? No. Was the emperor, did he create all things? Did he create anything? No. God, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That includes us too. We were created for the glory and honor and power of God, and it's by his will that we exist. It's by his will that we are here today. So Revelation 4 begins with this throne scene, with worship and adoration and homage to God. You go back to the Old Testament in Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice," and then it goes on to talk about what we are to do, but we are to bow down. Psalm 89:7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him." He is to be greatly feared in the assembly, no matter if it's a handful or if it's a number you can't count. And in case I run out of time, I want to jump over to chapter 5 and read a section here just to give you who is around the throne. Chapter 5, verse 8, "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests of our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And who was there at that time? Was there just a few beings up there? Look at verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands." They're already in heaven before any of the billions and billions of people that have lived on the earth since the time of its creation will be taken up there. God is surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of angels and these beings. And what do they say with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, verse 13 of chapter 5, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Friends, we were created to worship God. We should never think about worshiping some man, some emperor, some Caesar. You see people worship a man today, they'll worship the Pope, they'll worship this person, they'll worship that person. Friend, we were not created to do that. We were created to worship God. So again, one of our memory verses, it's number 32 on our handout, but Revelation 4:11, with worship and thanksgiving. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So what does this mean to us? It would have meant something to the people, those Christians living there in Asia that this letter was written to, but what does it mean to us? Because we need to understand this too. We've got to understand God is King of kings and Lord of lords. His authority reaches to the heavens. His majesty extends far above the skies. And you stop and think about who God is and what he has done. He has given us an amazing choice. We can choose to worship him and be rewarded or choose not to. But he's king over everything. His throne sets in heaven. He rules the universe with wisdom and justice. He oversees everything from the movement of the stars to the flight of each butterfly. Yet God, he can force his will on anything and control anything. Yet God will only sit on the throne of our heart when we ask him to. We must bow down. We must bow down and worship God, not worship some man or Satan or self. Choosing, and when we choose to kneel down to the King, it honors His majesty and it announces to the world that we live in His kingdom. Now, am I saying when we come in here, we need to do like some denominations and kneel down and get a kneeling bench and kneel down? No, I'm talking about a posture of our heart where we submit to God. We talk about kneeling before the King. It's not as much a physical position as it is a position of our hearts, kneeling in humility and honor. And we place our lives in the hand of the King. And those early Christians, when they placed their lives in the hand of the King, what did they have to fear? Nothing. What if they were going to die? So be it. So be it. And you think about Jesus when he was on the cross and the thief on the cross. And one of the many things we can take away from that is when Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You just stop and think about that word, today. Jesus was telling that thief on the cross, his punishment was going to end at the end of that day, when he died. And we should not fear those that can destroy our body, but can destroy our body and our soul. Because whatever tribulation, whatever persecution, whatever suffering we may have to go through, they can only kill us once. And when they kill us, when they kill this body, our spirit's going to be set free. And it's going to live forever, for time without end. So Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it's It's a great text on the subject of worship. And again, it's like an open door into heaven and seeing this worship take place. And when we worship, we need a couple things to consider is that we are approaching a glorious throne. In Revelation 4, 1 through 3, in the heart of heaven is a throne. Now, the Caesars, the emperors, they had a throne that they would sit on. How would that throne compare with the throne that God sets on, the throne that's in heaven? There's no comparison at all. This throne in heaven, it's described again as the source of power and authority for the whole universe. And that's the God that we worship. And whenever we worship God, we are approaching His throne of grace and glory and mercy. And God wants them to see that they need to approach the throne of God. Don't you think about bowing down at the throne of some Roman Caesar, some Roman emperor. Don't even think about that. We serve God in heaven, that every living creature bows down and worships Him because He is worthy. Consider when we worship, we are joining in an eternal chorus. In Revelation 4 through 11, worship is constantly occurring around the throne. Again, the 24 elders may be symbolic of the universal church. The four living creatures may represent the angelic world. However you take it, however you look at it, every living creature is going to worship God. And we need to think about that. That would have given those Christians hope and something to look forward to. But when we come together and we worship God, do we just count and see how many people are here and think, oh, look, we've got more worshiping God today than last week or this or that? We do that. I mean, that's just kind of human that we do that. And then we forget that we are just part of an innumerable collection of saints that are worshiping God today on the first day of the week. To remember that sacrifice that the Lamb of God made for us. So we're joining an eternal chorus when we worship God. Third point, when we worship God, we're praising a triune God, a Trinity. We are worshiping the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 4, God the Father is emphasized. In Revelation 5, a description of God the Son. Both chapters have a reference to the Holy Spirit. And again, this was included for them to see and give them hope and understanding, and for us also. Fourth thing to consider with this worship, when we worship, we're glorifying a worthy Lord. A worthy Lord. In verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And when He says, "You are worthy," what does that do? That excludes everybody else. Everybody else is excluded from being worthy of receiving worship and honor and glory. How about if an angel came to us? Would we fall down, bow down to worship that angel? Well, John thought he ought to. And what was he told? You know, you worship God. You worship God. You don't worship an angel. You worship God because only God is worthy of worship. "For you created all things, and by you were they created, and they exist." They exist. So we worship a worthy God. And again, that worship, it's like a gyroscope. It's something that controls our life. And our life should be controlled by worship. And if our life is not controlled by worship, our life is out of control. You take instruments in a plane or a ship or something that to navigate, that's what that worship does for us. It gets us pointed toward heaven, that beautiful home of the soul. If we aren't thinking about that beautiful home of the soul that we sung about this week, what are we going to do? We're going to wander and go down this way and go down that way and get lost or who knows what, but we aren't going to make it to our destination. And worshiping God, that keeps us focused. When we worship, we're aligning our minds with God's mind that He revealed to us. How do we know the mind of God? We open His Bible and read it. And we were talking about this a week or so ago, when how beautiful all the nature is. And I hear people say, you know, when I really want to get in touch with God, I love to go to the mountains. When I want to get in touch with God, I love to go to the woods. I love to go to the ocean to get in touch with God. And if you've been listening, you know what I would tell people. You want to get in touch with God, you go to His Word. That's where you're going to learn about God. His general revelation gets our attention. His specific revelation reveals His mind to us. We studied that back in Psalm 19. We want to get in touch with God. We don't go up on a mountain and hum something and have a spiritual experience. We open up God's Word and we read what He has revealed to us. And when we read, we can understand, and then we can know the mind of God. And God wants our minds to be aligned with His. And He wants a straight line from our mind to His, from our heart to His. Because if it's not a straight line, again, if it's zigzagging, Satan's pulling us in this direction and that direction. And with them, Satan would have been pulling them in a different direction with the fear of them losing their life, being put to death. Or you go to buy food, if you don't have the mark of the beast, if you don't do this, can't sell to you. Sorry, can't buy from you. You got to bow down and worship Caesar. Satan was getting them sidetracked. But again, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So in Revelation 4 and 5, the host of heaven joins the angels and the elders in a heavenly choir, and 10,000 times 10,000 singing glory to the Lord. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I know it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be, again, unimaginable. And I know I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But God loved us so much. He loved us so much that while we were His enemies, He sent His Son to die, to redeem us, to forgive us of our sins if we are obedient to Him. And why did He do that? One of the reasons is He created us to give Him honor and glory. And again, He's not going to force us. He's not going to make us like a robot to do that. We have to do it willingly. Back then, they had the option. They could bow down and they could worship Caesar and live, or they could worship God and die. When they worshiped God and died, again, that would bring honor and glory to Him. We don't, right now, we don't face the penalty of being put to death for worshiping God. It may come to that again sometime, someday. We don't know. But again, it's the decision to willingly worship God, to willingly bow down. So we don't have the threat of the government putting us to death if we don't worship the government. So then what are some of the things that stop people from worshiping God? Maybe it's an invitation to go somewhere on Sunday with their friends instead of going to worship. Maybe, hey, I've got tickets to the game. Let's go to the game Sunday. Well, I have to miss church. Well, come on. It won't hurt one time. And what do? We bow down, we worship Satan, instead of saying, sorry, I worship the Creator, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords that controls the whole universe. And people will sell their souls for nothing, for something, for a few hours of a few minutes of entertainment. We must learn to bow down and worship, bow our hearts down. We can't just go through the motions. If we just go through the motions, our worship is in vain. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God isn't hard to find, but we have to search for him. We have to search with our heart. Why did God's people go into captivity? One of the reasons was because they forgot how to worship God. They started worshiping idols. They let the influence of the heathens, the pagans, influence their worship. And instead of staying true to what God had revealed to them, they let Satan make them zigzag, and their line wasn't going straight from their heart to God. It was to this idol and that idol. And God had enough. He had enough, and he said, I'm going to put you away. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to send you into captivity. I'm going to send you into captivity. Ezekiel 33:31, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear the words, but they do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. That's what Ezekiel said about the people. They did it then, they can do it today. Somebody can come here and sing a song, beautiful praises to God, and they're saying all the right words, but with their heart they haven't bowed down to God. So Revelation, friends, Revelation 4 sets the standard for worship, and we need to keep this in mind. God created us to worship him. God's a jealous God. And he will not tolerate us worshiping anything else. God desires to have a covenant relationship with you and with me. Just like that covenant that was over the throne. And you stop and think about that. Think about how important we are. And when you hear somebody say, this person has a low self-esteem, just stop and think about this. God the Son left heaven. He gave up everything to come down and live in this world of sin, to die on a cross for us, that we might have a covenant relationship with him, to live forever in a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no discomfort. And what does that say about each one of us? It says that we are so important. We are more important. Our soul is worth more than the whole world. And why do some people have a poor self-image? They don't understand. They haven't read God's Word. And when we read God's Word, we can understand, and we should not have a haughty concept of ourselves, but a biblical concept of ourselves. And when we have a biblical concept of ourselves and realize that I'm a child of the King, and what I do is a reflection on my Father, what I do needs to bring honor and glory to my Father. I'm not going to do this. I used to do this, but that's going to be shameful because I'm a child of the King. And that's going to motivate us, and it's going to help us to worship God. Friends, we stand unworthy to stand before the throne of God. We stand unworthy. We need to cleanse ourselves. When we sin, we are unworthy. We are not holy. We are unholy. We need to cleanse ourselves so that we are worthy to stand in his presence. How do we do that? The cross provides a path to the cleansing. The waters of baptism provide the place where we are washed, washed in the blood of Jesus. And in those waters, we bury that unholy, sinful man. And then what do? We rise to walk in newness of life. And then we live for Christ. We live for God. We worship Him. And why not worship Him? He has pulled us out of hell. We were headed to hell. He has pulled us out of eternal torment by His sacrifice and made that covenant relationship with us that we can reign with Him in heaven. Friends, why would you not accept that? Why would you not live like that is? That's what the Bible said. That's what it is. Why would we live differently? Why would we sell our soul to worship some man or for some handful of trinkets or for a few minutes of pleasure with this or that? God is worthy. And when we get bothered by things in the world, we need to remember God is in control and we need to worship at His throne. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that wants to be able to worship, you need to be baptized. That's one of the most important things. If you're not a Christian, that is the most important thing. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized. And when people realized that in the New Testament, what did they do? Did they wait? Did they say, well, I'll wait and do it later? Did one of the apostles say, let's wait and we'll get a whole bunch of people that want to be baptized and we'll have a baptismal service? No, they didn't put it off. They did it right then because they understood how important it is. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that wants to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.